You're listening to a sermon recorded on September 16th, 2007 at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at pgimf.org.
As I indicated earlier, our sermon this morning will be delivered by three people who I don't think have spoken to each other, but I believe there is a sense of unity in their message. So I will ask all three of them to come forward, please. Sandy and Don and Walter, would you come forward, please? One of the, I think, very significant characteristics of this church in the 21 years is that we have been open to listen to the points of view of all of you, to the community, to various ministers, to people who wanted to speak to us. And we've invited them to the table to dialogue with us and to speak their mind, and so that is characterized by our three speakers here this morning. Walter will be the first to speak to us on the topic of thankfulness and gratitude for the first 21 years. And then we will shift our focus somewhat to reflect and to vision the future. And since students have always been a very important component of this church, we have invited Sandy to share with us her perspectives on the students' vision for this church. And then Don will speak to us on the coordinators or the moderators' vision of the church. So we let us pray for them as we anticipate what they have to say. Our Father, we are indeed grateful for the faithful messengers who have spoken to us in these 21 years. And we pray for Sandy and for Walter and for Don as they continue to converse with us, as they continue to give us directions, as they continue to listen to your Spirit and try to hear what you have to say to us through your messengers. So we ask for your grace this morning. Amen. So Walter, you'll stay up here, and Sandy, will you join us here, and Don, and we'll anticipate your discussion.
It's always a pleasure for Jen and I to drive in from the valley and come to Vancouver and know that our destination is here at 4000 West 11th among all of you. There are so many very fond memories that we have of our time here and the continuing relationships that exist with this congregation. I want to bring greetings to you from Emmanuel Mennonite Church, Jen and I, my home congregation. Last Sunday, April spoke from Exodus chapter 3, and I want to read just a few verses here for you. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. April's comments to me when I met with her this week was to extend greetings and to say that Emmanuel recognizes that out of your common life of work and family life here in Point Grey, God has called you to ministry, and we want to affirm the ministries that have taken place here over the last 21 years and ask God's blessings upon you as you continue to do that. So, greetings from Emmanuel Mennonite Church. Book of Romans is many things. The writer of Romans seeks to, on the one hand, speak in terms of theology and philosophy and counsel, and at the same time, speak in terms of kindness and compassion and nurture. It is because that the church in Rome is under some persecution and difficulty. And so on the one hand, there's counsel and an attempt to speak out the truth of God, on the other hand, to hold close this vulnerable community of faith. And the words from Romans 8 that we heard this morning are in fact words of comfort in the midst of difficulty. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. The word love is a curious thing, as I think of this church. Curious thing because we have just one word for love in English. The word here, love, is agape. It is that self-sacrificing love, the love that gives of itself. Plato said that we know the gods through the passions, through eros. And in fact, the Apostle Paul comes with a very different understanding of love. Love that is self-sacrificing, and it is through this love that we most fully know the presence of God. Well, 21 years ago, there was a small group of people who met here, and I want to acknowledge the fact that Verna Reeser is not here among us anymore, that Paul Boschman, who was a part of the original visioning of this community, is no longer with us anymore, that Bill Riediger, who was so important, is not with us anymore. And I just recognize their presence among us. And perhaps I've forgotten someone, I don't know. You know that 21 years ago, the minimum wage was less than $5. And that a house in Point Grey cost, I looked, $150,000. We thought it was an outrageous price at the time. And the conference was struggling with vision and finances. Well, some things have changed and some things have not. Minimum wage, there's now a conversation about minimum wage being $10. Well, given the prices of homes, one would think that perhaps the minimum wage should have gone up more than that. And it was in the midst of 13% interest and a history of young people coming to the university and not being equipped to somehow integrate the learning of the university and the teachings of their church that called this community of faith together. There were other things, but that was the key piece. I remember speaking at churches that first year trying to raise funds, and it was always the same sermon, that somehow this place was to be a bridge between the world of ideas and the world of faith. And you've been faithful to that. You've been faithful to that. And sometimes Sunday morning is about simply giving witness to that which is true. I want to reflect on that faithfulness in three steps. Point Grey, a community of vision. Point Grey, a community of nurture. And Point Grey, a community of love. Point Grey has always been a community of vision. From educators and heart surgeons, to psychologists and students, this place has been a place where people have come together to discern the times. But not only to discern the times, but also to seek solutions. As small as this congregation has been, it has had a remarkable impact on many people and many other congregations because it has sought not only to discern the times, but also has sought solutions. And not that we've found all the solutions, but somehow this community of faith has managed to deepen the appreciation of each other's humanity. I reflect on the fact that the journals of John Woolman, Quaker, reflects on the fact that there was 100 years of discernment before Quakers came to unity on the issue of slavery. But the Quakers did something more significant than coming to the unity on the issue of slavery. They sought to continue to affirm and undergird and nurture the warmth of each other's humanity, even as they disagreed and struggled for common ground. Point Grey as a community of vision has had the strength in a long vision to overcome the many difficulties that existed, from conference leadership who didn't quite understand what was happening here, from leadership that tried to convert and subvert and deflect what was happening here to their own agenda. I remember very clearly Peter Newdorf coming back and recounting the story of how someone was trying to claim credit for having planted a congregation here, and Peter saying, no, it was this community of faith, these people who did this, not others. That experience could have jaded this community of faith, but because there was a discernment and a vision for a long, long way down the road, that those experiences did not corrode the vision, did not corrode your spirits here, but in fact, that vision helped to shape a community of nurture and grace. Point Grey is a community of nurture. One could say many things here, and I want to lift out only one for the sake of our time together. Point Grey has been a community of nurture for musicians and artists in a way that is unique here in Western Canada. I think of the Vesper Choir and the musicians that have come through this congregation and gone on to minister elsewhere. I think of the artistry. I remember being here one Sunday and seeing Gatha Falk in that back row of chairs. We have the pleasure at Emmanuel of having Barb Nickel with us. Most of these people would, in fact, who have come through here and gone on, would have, in fact, been artists in any case. The gift that Point Grey has given as a community of nurture is that these artists remain in the church, and that the church is the beneficiary of their gifts and skill in a way that might not have happened otherwise. Point Grey is a community of love. I mentioned already that Paul Boschman, Werner Rieser, Bill Dreger, these are all people who've passed away, passed on, and yet continue to be a part of the community of love that I recall and remember. Very different people. And yet people who made a contribution because of the love and care that they've experienced here. Community of love that was built on potlucks and kindness and truth-seeking. What's unique about Point Grey is that in the midst of seeking a variety of voices to be heard, as John mentioned earlier, in the midst of seeking out theology and understanding, at the same time, this community, you all, each of you, have somehow been nurtured in your humanity. You are followers of Christ, and then you are a psychologist or a lawyer or an educator. And that following of Christ has been what has been the foundation for so much love in this community. Observe the corrosive effects of life in the 21st century. I am astounded by the generous grace and kindness that one experiences here at Point Grey. Your ongoing concern and care for students, and how many of them have gone on to careers and church involvement because of their nurture here. It has truly been a love that is agape, self-sacrificing. And in the midst of seeking understanding, in the midst of being a bridge between the world of faith and ideas, the real differences that exist in our congregations have also been felt here. But Point Grey has somehow managed to hold that concern for persons in a way that nurtures the humanity of us all, that is the spark of God, the spark of the mystery of God in us. And that's a remarkable gift. When so many people can argue to the point where they are no longer prepared to speak with one another, Point Grey has found a way to dialogue and speak truth to one another that's in conflict at times, and yet I sense that ultimately it is the Spirit of God's love that is foundational and is the goal of this community of faith. I do not know, and we do not know, the future, and others will reflect on that future. But I've come here today to say this one last word to you. We do know that through difficulties that stood in the past, nothing separated you all from the love of God.
Thank you very much, Walter, for those wise words. Sandy, would you come up for a moment, please? I don't think we know each other that well. Tell us a little bit about what you're doing. You're living in this residence, is that correct?
Yes, I've been living here for 8 months now, and I'm studying at Regent College, doing my master's in Christian studies.
And how do you find the center? Tell us a little bit about what you like and don't like.
Well, I find it a blessing in every way. For me, like, one of the biggest issues in coming to Vancouver from Winnipeg was financially, it was really hard to trust God that, like, although he had called me to come to Regent, how he would provide for me financially. And it was actually a few weeks before I was supposed to come here, and I had already told my boss that I'm coming here, and so there's no turning back. That when Jody Smith called me and told me that I've been accepted to the Mental Simon Center, I just felt a great peace drop in my heart, and I just felt like, you know, because the center, it's so affordable, and so I felt like a great financial burden had been lifted off back, and it just really showed me that God would provide when he calls you to something. And then when I came, I just can't believe it. A room with a view of the mountain and the ocean, where I'm used to flat prairies. Yeah, so it's been such a great blessing.
Thank you, Sandy, and God bless you as you speak to us.
Thank you. Prior to coming to Vancouver, I was a high school science teacher, science and math teacher, for 3.5 years. And so, as I explained, I got the call, and I'm going to get to the point. I'm concerned for the church because through interacting with you during special events and through our connections with the Menno Simon Center, I've learned about the growing pains that the church is experiencing. I've also appreciated the love and care that you have shown for the students. It is with sacrificial love that you do not require the students to attend PGIMF. However, in some ways, it seems as if your plan has backfired. How can a church be seeking God's kingdom to the utmost and yet not receiving the promises that follow? This morning, as I look around the congregation, I was glad to see that nobody had tomatoes in their hands, because I know that in offering a potential vision for the church, for the future of the church, I risk overstepping my boundaries. However, the suggestions that I will offer are done out of an empathy for the church's growing pains and through prayerful thoughts. Thus, I trust that you will lend me a gracious ear as I offer some suggestions from a student's point of view. You should be encouraged that the most important foundation for the church is already in place. What I mean is that the church is very good at loving. For instance, as a student, I've always felt very welcomed each time I've attended your church. I'm also aware of your generous giving and your donations to the Menno Simon Center, and in your offerings to the church. Love is the most excellent way, according to the Apostle Paul. However, the church seems to lack some important ingredients. Through an interview I conducted with the students, the two most common reasons for students not attending this fellowship are that there is no pastor and that they are not used to the worship style. This is not a criticism concerning the pastoral care that the church gives, but a reflection of the students' need and desire for sound, trustworthy, and consistent leadership. Trust is usually built over time and through knowledge of the leader's character. In addition, through follow-up questions, I've discovered that the issue of the style of worship is not as irreconcilable as it may initially seem. The students are not against hymns, but rather they admire your ability to sing in four parts. And yet it's not necessarily the most comfortable mode of worship for them. Many actually enjoy an eclectic approach to worship. One simple and affordable way to make worship more accessible to everyone is to mix in two or three contemporary songs into each service, using overhead transparencies, perhaps, and perhaps bring in a guitar. Change is not easy, but it may be necessary so that we can become the most effective church for the kingdom of God. In the beginning of my teaching career, I was a very gentle individual who was loved by God. But through my education experiences, God taught me that I needed to change so that I can be gentle like a dove, but wary like a snake. It wasn't that being gentle was a bad quality, but that I couldn't be an effective teacher if I wasn't wary like a snake. That is, to be aware of my surroundings. Furthermore, although I loved God, I could not be the most effective Christian that I could be for his kingdom if I was unwilling to change. In fact, I would be choosing not to love God if I disobeyed and refused to be teachable. In a similar way, although the love of the church pleases God, God may still require the church to be aware of what people are looking for in a church so that they can be the most effective for God's kingdom. All this is said under the assumption that the change does not violate the scripture's teaching. Traditions can change, but not the word of God. In addition, there is one last but most important ingredient that must come into play, and that is prayer. Prayer is a way to ensure that we invite God into the whole process because our vision and abilities are limited. But he sees the whole picture. When we pray, we must be persistent. We must believe that he will answer and that all things are possible through God. If God calls a church to a particular task, he will provide what is needed to fulfill that calling. These are likely things that the church has thought of, and I don't know all the difficulties surrounding these issues, but I offer my services either in teaching children's Sunday school, leading a couple of contemporary songs, or in washing dishes, if you should desire to embark on this endeavor. Thank you for your time, and may God bless you with wisdom as you discern by the power of the Holy Spirit the direction for the future of your church. May all these things, that is your needs and God's blessings, be given to you.
Thank you very much, Sandy, for your words to us. Tom.
First of all, I'd like to acknowledge the greetings from Emmanuel Church this morning that Walter brought to us. And I think we have a lot of interconnections, people like Walter and April, who I've gotten to know through the conference. And Walter, I'd like to offer greetings back to Emmanuel Church. And I'd like to say thank you for how steadfast Emmanuel has been in the work of the conference and has been a unifying factor, I think. And thank you for thinking about us here in Point Grey. John mentioned that the three of us did not get together and talk about what we were going to say this morning. And I appreciate the chance John took. We didn't talk to each other, but we also didn't talk to John, so he has no idea what any of us were going to say. And John asked me to speak this morning as the moderator, and in thinking about it, I decided that's not what I was going to do. I really didn't feel comfortable about that, so I have decided that I'm going to simply speak as one among many active participants in Point Grey. Sometimes, John, it's easier to ask for forgiveness afterwards than permission ahead of time. There's a story of a famous writer who sends a long letter to a friend. In the letter, he begs his friend for forgiveness, as he says he had meant to write a short letter, but he simply hadn't had the time. So would he please accept this long letter in its stead? Well, I will try to make this a short letter. First, let me give a little background. Henry Neufeld passed on to me a study that was done recently by the Mennonite Church USA and published in the Herald Press, and it revealed several interesting things about the Mennonite Church in the United States. Between 1989 and 2006, membership in Mennonite Church USA declined by 15%. That's not churches, that's individual members. During the same time period, the average age of all the church members increased from 49 to 54. And today, more than one-third of the congregations in the Mennonite Church USA have fewer than 50 members. I use these statistics since they are current, more current than anything that's available in Canada. And I think it puts our situation here in Point Grey into somewhat of a context. Whereas here we are saddled with a few additional burdens. First of all, as Walter mentioned, price of real estate, we're in one of the most expensive urban environments in Canada, and in an area which conversely has probably the fewest number of active churchgoers. This is our context, but is it relevant to us? I would say that it is, but I would also say emphatically that it is not, because the future of Point Grey is no more or less than what the people who are here today make of it. It's not a question of potential newcomers nor of a pastor, but the people who worship here and who do the work so that the worship happens. Let me give some more background, my own background. I grew up in a medium-sized church in South Vancouver, a community church with most of the members living nearby. I grew up with the benefit of very strong pastors, people like Reverend Irvin Knelson, Jürgen Scheinwetter, who was a longtime teacher at Columbia Bible College, and Henry Cleaver, who has spoken here and until recently was the conference pastor of the Mennonite Conference of BC. They have all retired or moved on to other things. But when I attend conferences in BC or across Canada, I am amazed at how many former members from Sherbrooke are actively involved in the church, in church ministry and leadership positions across Canada. Everywhere I go, I'm able to say hello to former members and share common connections. Sherbrooke Mennonites somehow instilled a sense of duty and involvement that has remained over the years as former members have moved around the country. When I was baptized in Sherbrooke in my early 20s, they asked me to present the message at that evening's service, and then immediately drafted me onto the Finance and Audit Committee. They had no problem asking new members to become involved. So, Sandy, if you're offering your services, we gladly accept them. I recently read a brief survey of leadership at Point Grey, which was prepared by Evan Kreider and dated January 16, 1993. It is a great background to some of the formative years of our fellowship. But many of the themes enumerated by Evan at that time have remained over the years. One of the themes that particularly caught my attention was how dependent the fellowship at that time in those early years was on the voluntary service of key individuals for its continued functioning or even its existence. I noted that those same positions are still key in the fellowship today. However, in all cases, the names have changed. Not a single person who was mentioned by Evan as key at that time is still doing those same position. And in fact, as mentioned by Walter, a number of those early positions were filled by people who have passed away in subsequent years. When I meet people at conferences, I feel very fortunate to say that I grew up in Sherbrooke Mennonite Church. And usually, regardless of where the person is at now, we will know someone in common from those days. And I think that's what attracted me to Point Grey. In the same way, I feel equally fortunate to say that I am a member of Point Grey. We are a smaller group, so we may not know someone in common, but I know how much energy has been put into the church here by current and former members. And more importantly, I know in many other areas that church members are involved in service projects. Just two of them, since the people aren't here, but Dr. Thiessen and Dr. Hildebrandt, their work on medical projects in Africa and India, just as examples of what people are doing. I don't really know what the future holds for Point Grey. Maybe we will hire a pastor, or maybe we won't. Perhaps we'll have a growth spurt, or maybe a gradual decline. But I do believe in our shared values, as determined recently through our listening sessions by Donna Dinsmore, our intellectual rigor, that we are a priesthood of believers who demand that all are involved, a response time where we can learn from each other, fellowship and community, four-part harmony singing, and my own that I added on the end, our willingness to include our children. What I can offer in turn is my commitment and energies to Point Grey. That's all I have. Point Grey in the future will be what we make of it through our time and our talents, no more and no less. Thank you.